The date was August 18th, 2014, and the place was the beach in Sicamous, BC. My buddy Ian and I were soaking in the waters of the Shuswap Lake, and as we enjoyed the day, the sunshine was beautiful. We're soaking in the water. We both noticed something happening on the beach. People were walking by the beach, texting. They were sitting on the beach on their phones. They were sunning while they were surfing. There was people walking their dogs and talking on phones. There was even a couple of young ladies on an air mattress glued to their phones. They weren't talking to each other. They were just using their thumbs, talking away on whatever it was they were doing, surfing, checking their Facebook, whatever it was. And we thought, this is interesting. And as we talked about it, we laughed at the many, many people who decided to come outdoors and enjoy the great outdoors while being glued to their device. They couldn't do it without their electronic devices. But that wasn't the most laughable moment. The most laughable moment of the day came when Ian decided to go back into the sand and Jess came out to join me. And as I noticed Ian sit down in his chair, he reached into the cup holder and pulled out his phone. And his thumbs went to work. We had sat there talking about it, how absolutely hilarious it is that people can't go anywhere without using their phone, and he pulled out his as soon as he was on dry land. We've been learning in this series how to disagree without being disagreeable, how to overcome a judgmental spirit. And let me tell you, when I saw him pull out that phone, I became judgmental. I admit it. How to deal with diversity. All of this is possible when we realize that disputable matters, that our motto when it comes to these disputable matters should be, it's not wrong, just different. Now, one person who will remain anonymous of this congregation came up to me and said, wrong, not different. I think that should be not wrong, just stupid. I think maybe I need to extend this sermon series by a few weeks. If this is the attitude, it's not a positive one. But today we want to come to the final verses of Romans 14 as we wrap up this chapter by looking at four ways we can build others up. Finally, after all this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, Paul comes to the end of the chapter and he starts talking positive. And the first truth is this, that we need to pursue harmony and be helpful. This is what it says in verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Now, as I mentioned last week, that little word therefore comes up a lot in this chapter. When we let love limit our liberty and begin to care for others as Christ does, then we will pursue peace and look for ways to edify and encourage everyone that we can. And I love the fact that Paul doesn't say you. He says us. He includes himself in this. Yeah, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, let us. He includes himself. He's not above this. It's not something that's beneath him. He says, let us, all of us. This is for everyone. All of you and me included need to do this. And he says to make every effort, which means to follow or to press hard after or to pursue with earnestness, with diligence, in order to obtain that objective. It's like a runner in a race exerting every fiber within them to reach their goal. You don't see that 100-yard dash, that run, that sprint, 100 meters, whatever it is. You don't see them running and at about 80 yards just kind of, okay, I'm done. No, you see them push all the way. Yeah, they may get past that line and collapse, but they gave it every effort. Now, two of my boys are playing soccer this year. One team practices or has practiced two or three times. The other team practices two or three times a week. One team, well, they managed to make it to the playoffs. The other team is in the city playoffs, not just the rest. It's pretty obvious which team made it to the cities. It's the one that practiced twice. No, the one that practices twice a week. Because they've made every effort in pursuing that goal. Pursuing peace is not always easy. It takes great effort to extinguish any animosity. Oh, and by the way, this is in the present tense, which means that we must go after this all the time. It's not a do it once and it's done. It's you got to do this all the time. You got to keep pursuing. Make every effort, always making that effort. I suppose you could look at it and say, we must go after this all the time, every day, minute by minute, as a lifestyle. Someone paraphrased this verse that says, so let's agree to use all of our energy in getting along with each other. It's a good thing to think of. Now, the word peace means to join or bind together that which has been separated. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, the followers of Jesus have been called to peace. When he called them, they found their peace, for he is their peace. But now they are told they must not only have peace, but make it. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And I find it interesting that Jesus didn't tell us to be peacekeepers. He said peacemakers. This could be translated peace workers. You're working at peace. It takes effort to bring a conflict to an end. And when we work at resolving conflict, we're doing what God does. We can't be passive about peace. It must be pursued. Have you ever thought about peace in the scriptures? How important it is to go after peace? Well, Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it, says the Psalms. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, Romans 12. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you always. 2 Corinthians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. I could go on and on and on with scriptures that tell us we need to pursue peace. That it has to be a part of our life. But Paul doesn't just stop with peace. He says that there needs to be edification. Edification is the construction term that's used to describe the building up, brick by brick. The process of making a structure stronger to improve its usefulness, to extend its longevity. Now, sometimes we need to build from the ground up. We've got to just start right at the very ground and start fresh and build from the ground up. Other times, we're called to come alongside and to shore up and to strengthen. to build somebody back up because they have struggled. Now, there's a story about a woman named Suzanne. Now, Suzanne, she'd grown up in the church like many of us. But she never really became engaged in church. It never was something that it was, I got to go Sunday because that's what we do Sunday. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus is my Lord. But, you know, that's what church is all about. We learn more about Jesus. Well, one Sunday, a sermon on building up and serving others just tugged at her heart. And so she spent that week praying about the sermon and saying, God, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Because I really don't do my Christianity. I don't live it out other than going to church. And she was surprised that a name kept popping up into her head. And she began to have a burden for the local hospice in her neighborhood. And so she realized that God is calling her to go and do something at this place. The next day she went to inquire, what is it that I could do to volunteer here? And the lady at the desk said, you know, there is an opportunity for people to come and just visit with those who don't have family, with those whose family don't come to visit. And she said, well, they're strangers. She goes, but they won't be. And so she said, fine. Maybe I'll give that a try. Maybe this is what God wants me to do. Before long, within the next couple of weeks, she was there 3 times a week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, visiting with people who have no family, whose family doesn't come to visit them. Hers was a ministry of listening and encouragement. Her visits were just sitting there and talking, listening to the stories that they had to say. But one day she went into a room, and that particular resident was very down and said, no one cares about me. Suzanne said, well, I care about you, and so does God. Resident says, no one knows that I'm here. Well, I know that you're here, and so does God. She says, you know, I used to teach Sunday school. I did it for 30 years. What good has that done me now? It doesn't matter. Suzanne says, what you did matters. You matter to God. And the conversation just went on like this. She would say one thing. Suzanne would say, I care about you. You matter to me and to God. And after more of the conversations, Suzanne prayed that the lady, or with this lady, and for the very first time that day, and for perhaps in many, many days, a smile was on her face after she prayed. And Suzanne leaned over and gave the elderly woman a kiss on the cheek and said, I love you. And before she left, she helped the woman into a chair and then went back and gave her another hug and told her once again, I love you, and so does God. And the woman responded, I love you too. She said, I'll see you again on Friday. Now, the amazing thing about this whole conversation is that Suzanne had met her on Monday, and it was now Wednesday, and she was going to be back again on Friday. Problem is, that woman didn't make it to Friday. She passed away on Thursday. What can we do? A simple conversation, reminding somebody that God loves them, that you care about what they do, that what you do can affect them. She was living out her Christianity. She was living out 1 Corinthians 14, which says, try to excel in the gifts and build up the church. So I ask you, what can you do? Are you a constructor or are you a destructor? Do you build up or do you tear down? Whether we like to admit it or not, our actions either strengthen or weaken the church. Our words are either flames or they're flowers. They have the power to construct, to build up, or the power to destroy. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Paul wrote it in Ephesians 4:29. Our words are powerful. I really hope that there's no one here that's like that hypocritical husband who was impossible to please. He was cranky at breakfast. See, if his wife made him scrambled eggs, he wanted them poached. If the eggs were poached, he wanted them scrambled. And so one morning his wife said, I've got the solution. And she poached one and scrambled one. Put them on his plate with the rest of his breakfast. And he sat down and says, you poached the wrong one. I hope that doesn't describe you today. Are you always unhappy? Do your words wipe others out? Do they just tear people down? Or do you encourage them? He could have said, wow, you got it right. But instead, he tore her down. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The next truth is we don't want to demolish those you disagree with. The opposite word of construct is destroy, and it's used in verse 20 as a term for tearing down a building. It says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now, Paul spent a lot of time in this chapter talking about food. And this tearing down often happens in a marriage. Heard about a couple who was driving out in the country. And they were at each other's throats, and none of them was willing to talk any longer. And as they're driving along, what do they see? They see an entire field full of cows and mules and horses. And the wife sarcastically says, relatives of yours? And he says, yes, in-laws. Both of them trying to destroy one another. Don't destroy with those you disagree with. Paul repeats what he's been saying throughout this chapter in the last half of verse 20 and into verse 21 when he says, all food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Now, Paul uses three very descriptive terms: to destroy, to stumble, to fall. And as we learned last week, what I do affects you. And what you do affects me. So what I eat, what I drink, what I say, don't do it if it's going to cause your brother or your sister in Christ to fall. If that means we abstain from something for the sake of our brother or sister, then that's what we better do. It boils down to the question, do you love people more than you love being right? The question should never be, can I do this? But rather, if I do this, will it affect my fellow believer? See, Paul is challenging us to be builders instead of demolishers. Our highest priority in relationships with others should be their edification, not their demolition. Their construction, not their destruction. Paul was really serious about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, he said something that I don't think I could do. But he said, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. He was serious. Paul's not somebody who just flippantly says something. If he says, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall, he meant it. Don't demolish those you disagree with. The third truth for us today is quiet convictions. There are certain truths that all believers must accept because they are explicitly taught in Scripture. Something of that nature is Jesus Christ is Lord of all, no matter what. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father except through Him. These things we all must accept. However, some of us may feel like we have to tell people what we've decided about different debatable topics. And actually, according to verse 22, the way of wisdom is to keep some things private. He says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Your personal convictions are just that, personal. If they were meant to be for everyone, God would have included them in the Bible, but He didn't. He gave them to you personally, and they should stay between the two of you. I'm challenged by Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23, which says, a prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of the fool blurts out folly. We need to be satisfied with relishing in our own opinions. Spurgeon had this insight. He said, do you feel quite sure upon such matters? Keep it within thine own bosom. Do not worry others with it. It's helpful to remember that my response is my responsibility and your response is your responsibility. Chuck Swindoll wrote in his book, Grace Awakening, he wrote these words. To let go doesn't mean to stop caring. It means I can't do it for someone else. To let go is not to cut myself off. It's the realization that I can't control another. To let go is not to change or to blame another. I can only change myself. To let go is not to judge, but to allow another to be a human being. To let go is not to be in the middle arranging all outcomes, but to allow others to affect their own outcomes. To let go is not to deny, but to accept. To let go is not to nag, scold, or argue, but to search out my own shortcomings and correct them. We need to quiet our convictions, to talk to God about them, not blurt them out and force them on others. The final truth for today is this. When in doubt, throw it out. The second half of 22 and verse 23 helps us see this, that our conscience, if it bothers others or bothers us or we have some doubts about something, the thing to do is when in doubt, toss it out. He says, blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. And this goes along with what Paul wrote in Acts 24. He says, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And John adds that we must be in sync with our conscience. When he says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Martin Luther, who was brought to faith in part through the study of the book of Romans, said this, I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against my conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. When in doubt, just leave it out. So how is it that we make decisions in these debatable areas? How do we make those decisions? How do we come to those decisions? Well, very quickly, I'm going to give you 12 tests. I came across this 12 biblical tests to apply what we're faced with in determining whether or not we should do something. And I'm going to go through these real fast. If you want a copy of these, talk to me at the door and I'll email them to you. If you don't have email, I'll get them to you somehow. I'll make copies, get it to you next week. Put it in your box. The first test is the world test. Is it worldly? Will it make me worldly to do it? The second test is the quality test. Is it good for me physically, emotionally, and spiritually? Then there's the temple test. Can I do it when I remember my body is God's temple and must not be marred or misused? Then there's the glory test. Will it glorify my Lord, or will it, on the other hand, possibly bring shame to his name? The blessing test. Can I honestly ask God's blessing on it and be sure I'll not regret doing it? The reputation test. Will it damage my testimony for the Lord? The consideration test. Am I being considerate of others and the effect this might have on them? The appearance test. Will it look bad? Does it have the appearance of what is wrong or suspicious? The weight test. Could this actively slacken or sidetrack me in running the Christian race? Will it weigh me down? How about the coming of Christ test? Would I be ashamed to be found doing this when Christ returns? The companion test. Can I invite Christ to go with me and participate with me in this? And the peace test. After having prayed about it, do I have perfect peace about doing it? These are 12 very easy things to do, to consider. When you're about to do something, do I fail any one of these? So this week, as we put these four truths into practice, we need to pursue harmony and be helpful. In every conversation that you have this week, purposely say at least one encouraging word to the person you are speaking with. We also need to do our best not to demolish those who disagree with. Is there anyone that you've demolished lately? Maybe you need to seek them out and seek forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Work at restoring your ruptured relationship. Remember to keep your convictions quiet. Because when we're faced with an opportunity this week to express your opinion on something that's disputable, no matter how worked up you get, take a breath and say nothing. Or you could say under your breath, not wrong, just different. Don't say, not wrong, just stupid. And finally, when in doubt, throw it out. Think of a way in which you may have compromised your conscience, in your belief, your behavior. Think of anything that you might have done. Ask God for the strength to discontinue that attitude or that activity. Because as we begin to put Jesus where he belongs in our life, as first and foremost, reigning above all, where he belongs in our life, in our family, our community, our church, our world, then we will come together in unity like never before. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would help us this week. That you would help us to speak when we need to speak, to keep our convictions quiet when they need to be quiet. To realize that things are not wrong, just different. And Father, I also pray that when we see things that are wrong, that we would speak, that we wouldn't do it to demolish those we disagree with, but to build them up, to love them as you love us. Father, I pray that you would help us to be peacemakers, to make every effort to do what leads to peace, to build up one another so that we as a body would be stronger, that we as individuals would be stronger, that those who do not know you would not only see what is different, but would hear from us what is different, that would know that we love you, and that all that we do is for your glory. Father, I pray that you would help us surrender all of the things in our life that do not bring glory to you. Father, I pray that you would help us surrender our entire lives to you. For you are God, and we are not. This we pray. Amen.